I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
The scripture reading today is Genesis 25, 5 and 29, 1 through 12. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah's, Jacob's father, and Esau's mother. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field of the three flocks of sheep lying there beside it. For out of the well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large. And when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place on the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We are from Haran." And he said to them, "Do you know Laban, son of Nahor?" And they said, "We do." He said to them, "Is it well with them?" "Yes," they replied. "And here is the daughter Rachel coming with the sheep." And he said, "Look, it is still broad daylight. It's not time for the animals to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them." But they said, "We cannot, until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, and she kept them. For she kept them. Now when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of his mother's brother Laban, and the sheep of his mother's brother Laban, Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered his mother's brother Laban and watered the flock of his mother's brother Laban. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel he was the father's kinsman. And he went and he was with Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word.
Thank you, Troy. That's quite a trip. You know, we see old Jacob take off on his trip, and he's used to being with what? His family, of course. Now, it is true, he stole the blessing from Esau. But we can't overlook the fact that he was very much a part of his family, had been a part of his family for a long time, and he was very close to his mother. That's pretty obvious because she helped him trick his father. But you know, many times in life, most of us have had to travel alone. I don't know how many trips you've made by yourself, but at some point or another, even if it's spiritually, we make trips alone. For some, it's an adventure. For others, it's filled with anxiety. And for others, traveling is just a part of what we do. No adventure, no anxiety. It's just something we do. And as you have heard me say in the past, I'm a native-born Texan who was fortunate enough and blessed enough to play college and pro ice hockey. At 14, I was caught up in a world where I was sent to Canada to a school in Toronto called Tam O'Shanter Ice Hockey School, 14 years old, in Canada. I'd never been to Canada before. And I got up there and I walked into Tam O'Shanter, and there were all these NHL professional hockey players there teaching. I was in awe, but I was also scared. And I remember that first year because my parents decided they were going to drive from Fort Worth to Toronto, and we camped all the way up there, and they took me up there. We got in front of Tam O'Shanter. They handed me my luggage, my bag, and they said, "Bye." They drove off. I had no way out of there. If I got in there and I didn't like it, it wasn't like I was going to turn around and walk home. I was scared. And I'll tell you, There's just no better word for that. I had people all around me saying, seriously, you're from Texas and you play ice hockey? And I'm not kidding you, folks. I had people from Canada, Sweden, other countries of Europe coming in, and the first thing they said, no joke, now this is back in 1967, and they said, how many oil wells do you own? I said, I don't have any oil wells. Well, then how many cattle do you have? I don't have any cattle. I'm from Fort Worth. They thought Fort Worth was a ranch. I said, no, it's a city. They didn't know. So I'm walking around in this world, and I don't understand their world either. They're telling me where they're from. I've never been to Sweden. At that point, I'd never been to Romania or any of those places where they play ice hockey. I didn't know. So I was very scared. But, you know, after that first trip, and I was there for, 3 weeks, I adjusted. Wasn't easy. There were nights that I wanted to cry myself to sleep because I didn't know what I'd gotten myself into. But it wasn't the first time that I felt, it wasn't the last time I felt scared, because there were other times in my life after that I was scared. And some of you guys may be able to relate to this. I don't know what your experience was going into the military, but when I went into the Navy, they put me on an old C-118. That's a World War II plane. It's a prop plane. And they put me on that plane to fly me to boot camp. If it wasn't scary enough that I was going in during Vietnam, it got scarier when I got on the plane and I looked out at the wing and the screws were coming out and the bolts. And I'm serious. I'm sitting there by the window and I watch these rivets, these bolts go whoop, pew, take off and oil streaming from the wing. And there's this first class petty officer there, and I call him over and I say, hey, are we going to make it? And he said, does that all the time. That didn't relax me one bit. But it was a scary time. And of course, boot camp was a scary time. And there were rules and regulations and things going on and I didn't understand. It got very scary. I believe if we went around this sanctuary, we would find many of you could tell similar stories of experiences that you've had where you went off somewhere, you weren't sure what it was going to be like or what was going to be expected of you, and you had fear. And you most likely adjusted. And if you didn't adjust, then you probably turned around and went back home. But in our passage this morning, we hear of Jacob's travels and how he came to a new land with new people. And he's traveling alone. And again, this is a guy who was close to his mother. This is a guy who was raised in the house with his family, and that's all he knew. But he takes off on this journey. And he's going to Uncle Laban's. Now, we're not going to go into the whole story of Laban, but you would, if you read it, find out that things didn't turn out all that well for Jacob being with his uncle, but it was better than being alone. But in life, there are things that we adjust to, and there are situations we adjust to, and it may be getting married, and you get adjusted to living with someone other than your family. It may be getting divorced and you adjust to living a different life than what you had. It could be losing a loved one. Whatever it is, life always calls for adjustments in one way or another, even if it's changing congregations, which, by the way, don't do that. But you bring people in. But there's always something. It's also important to note that some of us travel by choice. Others travel by necessity and some by circumstance. What do you think Jacob's situation was? Well, his brother said he was going to kill him. I think that covered all three for Jacob. Jacob says, you know, I'm choosing to travel out of necessity and because of the circumstances. Since I stole my brother's birthright, I need to get out of Dodge just as fast as I can, and he does. But think about this for children. On Father's Day, this is an important note too. There are children that are abandoned by their father, and they end up with a single parent mom. There are children that are put up for adoption or placed in foster care, and that's a huge change in their life. And trust me when I say it affects them. And then there's adults like Jacob who take off on their own, and they've never had that experience before. The New York Times had a story about a little boy who was riding the bus. He sat so close to a woman dressed in a gray suit that everybody assumed that he was her son and she was his mother. Until finally another lady sat down and the little boy started putting his feet on this lady's dress. The woman got annoyed and she looked at the lady in the gray dress and she said, "Would you please have your son stop putting his feet on me? It's getting my dress dirty." The lady in the gray outfit pushed the kid away, said, "He's not mine. I've never seen him before in my life." The lady in the gray suit, after pushing him away and saying that she'd never seen him before in life, turned her back so she wouldn't have to look at him. The second lady looked at the little boy sadly for a moment and then started talking with him. She asked him if he was traveling alone. "Yes," he said, "I always travel alone. My mommy and daddy are both dead, and I live with my Aunt Clara. But my Aunt Clara thinks my Aunt Mildred ought to take her turn in taking care of me too. So whenever she gets tired of me, she sends me to Aunt Mildred. I'm going to Aunt Mildred's now." The woman said, "It must be tough traveling alone." He said, "Yeah, it is, but I never get lost. But sometimes I do get very lonesome, so whenever I see someone with a kind face, I sit close to them and pretend I belong to them, and they belong to me." He continued, "I sure hope Aunt Mildred is home when I get there, because it looks like it's going to rain, and I don't like being outside when it's raining." The woman reached over and grabbed the boy, hugged him so tight it almost hurt, and wished for a moment this little boy who wanted so much to belong, could belong to her. Sometimes we want so badly to belong when we're traveling life alone. We want to belong. And I believe most of us can relate in some way to the little boy, whether it be through fear, anxiety, facing an unknown and uncertain future, and to the woman who took the time to speak with him, who showed compassion and understanding. When I think of Jacob beginning his journey from home, I cannot help but think that he was in the same boat. He was scared. He wasn't sure what the future held for him, and he wanted so badly to get to his uncle Laban's. Why? So he could belong. His sense of belonging was out the window when he left his family, looking for a sense of belonging, to find a people he could call his own. And so he did. He found his uncle Laban. You ever wonder why we seek belonging? Is there anyone in here who doesn't want to belong to something? To a family? To a church family? To your job? You go to work and you say, "I feel like I belong." Don't we all seek some sense of belonging? Why is it so important to belong? Well, you might think that's a simple question to answer. Is it not? Because it gives us a sense of security. Belonging gives us security. And as many of us know, security is a very big thing in today's world. Watch your TV. Not too long. It's kind of depressing. When something historic occurs, we remember it the rest of our lives. Like, where were you on September 11th, 2001? I know where I was in Chicago. And a guy drove up and said, hey. And I said, "I don't know this guy." He said, "We're being attacked." "What?" He said, "We're being attacked." Ran into a restaurant, looked at the TV, saw the towers. I remember that. You know what I also remember about that? That I called immediately Laura, who had Seth, in Lufkin, and I asked them how they were, and she was crying. She said, "I'm scared, that's how I am." You remember that? She said, "If you were here, I wouldn't be so scared." There's that sense of security with your family, having everyone together. And she says, "Are you okay?" "Yeah, I'm fine. Standing here in a restaurant watching what's going on." Belonging. Having that sense of belonging. We remember where we were. I used to counsel a man who was 105 years old, and he remembered exactly where he was when Pearl Harbor was bombed. But again, security is an important thing, and you think that's just simple, but it's not. And I said, watch TV, we'll do that, because here's what you're going to see if you watch TV, and I guarantee you, you can see it every day, one of these or all of these on TV. If security were not such an issue in our society, there would be no market for burglar alarms. You've seen those things? We can put up cameras all over your house. Smoke detectors, carbon monoxide detectors, security systems, guard dogs, and weapons designed to defend our home and family. Do you think that security is an issue? In our society, it certainly is. Out of fear, we purchase these products in an attempt to somehow prevent our most valued possessions from being snatched out of our hands, from having our security taken. Who hasn't seen the commercial, "I've fallen and I can't get up"? Well, if you fall and no one's around, you better get one of these. They'll play on your fear. Is it true? Well, yeah. But they're going to make sure that you see the necessity. A place of belonging is more than a shelter. It is a place of safety and protection. And when we feel like we're a part of a community of faith, we feel like we're part of a family, when we feel like we're a part of our jobs, we begin to feel more secure. When I was a kid and there were storms, you know where I felt safe? With my family. When the windows rattled and the storms came and we had a tornado hit just a few blocks from the house, my dad, my mother, and my sister had gone shopping. It was just me and my brother. And we were busy beating each other up. My dad comes running in the house. He says, "Are you okay?" And we're rolling around on the floor punching each other. "Well, yeah, we're okay. You just had a tornado a few blocks away. What were you boys doing?" "We weren't watching the tornado." Today is Father's Day. And it's important to add how important it is to have fathers in a family. Most are a sense of security. There are those who grow up with no father figure due to death, divorce, or abandonment. There are so many single parent families in today's world that it shakes the foundations of security. No matter which parent is missing in a family, it is tough on the children. If you have small children, and even older children can find it very hard. The National Center for Fathering conducts Father of the Year essay contest in partnership with local schools and sponsoring organizations. In 2005, eight contests were held. And altogether, over 100,000 school children submitted essays on the topic, "What My Father Means to Me." Here's a sampling of the essays. I invite you to listen to what these children say. This is from a first grader. "My dad is the best ever. I would kiss a pig for him." Another first grader said, "My dad is a Frito-Lay man. That is an important job because Frito-Lay means chips, which is food. That is so important because you cannot live without food." A third grader said, "The dad in my life isn't really my dad. He's my grandpa. But he's been like a dad to me since before I was born. I hope as I get older, grandpa will teach me all the stuff he knows about wood and first aid and everything else he knows about. My grandpa isn't my father, but I wouldn't trade him for all the dads in the world. Fourth grader, sometimes as a joke, I'll put my stinky socks in his briefcase so at work the next day he will think of me. He's always at the concerts and plays I'm in, even though he lives about an hour away. Still involved. Fifth grader, you know what else my dad does? He braids my hair. I'm the only girl I know whose dad braids her hair. I think that's a perfect dad. He already is the world's greatest dad to me. I just wanted everyone to know that. And finally, a sixth grader. One time I had an assembly and I was a soloist and my dad was in the first row. After my song, I smiled at my dad and my dad smiled back and started crying. That was the best thing I ever saw. If you're a dad, a granddad, a great-granddad, please do not doubt your importance in the life of your family and the life of your children. Ever don't doubt it. There is security in healthy relationships, whether that relationship be with our parents, our spouse, siblings, grandparents, aunts, uncles, or God. There is security. And even when we travel alone, even when I was traveling alone, I always held to the belief and the understanding that my father and my mother loved me. And I always knew that God did. My dad was a Navy man. When I went to boot camp, it was my dad I thought of for inspiration. It was God I thought of for guidance and strength. Whether I was in Canada, Brazil, Vietnam, or Europe, although physically alone, I was never spiritually alone. My family lived in my heart and mind everywhere I went. Was Jacob insecure? You might be thinking, well, I heard what Troy read, but I didn't really hear that he was insecure. Listen to this. And Troy read this. Now when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of his mother's brother Laban, and the sheep of his mother's brother Laban, Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of his mother's brother Laban. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. He kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel he was her father's kinsman and he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. He wept because he found family. He found a place of security. He wept because he was home. Traveling alone can be very scary, but when you have family living in your heart and mind and God walking beside you, your fears will not stop you from reaching your destination. And once reached, you will find joy and perhaps, just perhaps, weep aloud tears of joy. I'm home. I have that in my heart and in my mind. Traveling alone, that's not an easy thing to do. But being close to family, being close to those who love you, and looking for places of security, that will always keep you going. Knowing that you have someone who is going to be there for you. And God is always there for us. He is the ultimate Father. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for this day and the opportunity to come and praise you and lift your name up. Lord, as we go next door to have our meal, we ask that you bless the food to the nourishment of our bodies, that you fill us with your Spirit during this Pentecost season, that we may go forth and spread the good news that you are our Father, that you are the one who loves us and lifts us up. Guide us and direct us, for we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.